I also want to say, since we're on the subject of prayer, and we'll get into that in just a moment, that we have learned in studying here in the last few weeks the purpose of prayer and the purpose of long prayer and the purpose of audible prayer. I may sum it up by saying that you'll find out that the largest part of the purpose of continual and persistent prayer is not to get God so he is willing to do something for you. It's not to bend his ear, to change his heart, his mind, to get him willing, to get him moving. It is to get us willing, to get us changed, to get us hungry, to get us close, to get us in where we should be so we can receive. That's the biggest purpose of continual prayer. Because God already loves us, wants to meet our needs more than we do, knows our every thought, and wants to take care of us. The biggest thing is get us receptive. With that in mind, do not be discouraged in praying and seeking to enter into a relationship with God that others have and you haven't entered in yet. Because, you see, there are so many people, the natural tendency is that when you want God and you seek him, what you call diligently, and you don't receive in a length of time according to your time clock, the natural tendency of the flesh is to blame God. Well, I prayed and he didn't answer, isn't it? The thing is, well, he won't give it to me. See, I put the blame on him. Well, I tried, but he just won't come down. He won't anoint me. See, it all put the blame on God. Now, since we have learned that the whole reason for all this continual prayer is not to get God willing already. He's more than willing before you are even. That's why he called you and loved you when you're yet sinners and drew you. It's to get us ready. Then to turn and blame God because we're not ready yet is a pretty horrible thing, isn't it? To blame God because we have not got ourselves in shape yet for him to give what he wants to give us, and then turn and blame him. It's most disastrous spiritually. It's a terrible thing to blame your lover who loves you and redeemed you because you're not in shape. Don't ever blame God for anything. Never, 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 never. Never blame God. Never say, well, he won't give it to me. Always say, I am not ready, ready, ready yet. My stubborn heart is not broken yet. If you say, well, I've given everything to him, and he still won't, then say this: the deception of my heart is so deep that I don't even know all my deception and stubbornness yet, and I haven't fully gotten through to even understand myself and give everything. Or say, I am being contested by the devil like Job was, having put out my soul, but God wants me to win this and be proud of me as a son. And I'm going to show him that I am, the devil, that I am going to stick with Jesus. But never blame God because you haven't received. And despise not the continual prayer, since prayer is that which opens you up and cleans you out, makes you willing and makes you hungry and gets you desperate for God. And he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. He said, well, I'm hungry. Well, he wants you to hunger more because he wants you to be filled more. He wants you to be cleansed more. He wants you absolutely desperate for him. He wants you loving him. He wants you emptied out entirely. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged because you haven't got received. When you get through praying for 4 hours and receive nothing and feel no glory, don't say, well, I didn't get any place. Didn't get a thing. Don't say that. That's a lie. Say, God is working in me. He's allowing me to get frantic before him and desperate so he can come and he can mold me and do something with me this time like he's never been willing to able to do before because I wouldn't give him everything. He's going to get me to a place where if I find him, I'll never let him go this time. I'll throw my arms around him and I'll like the Shulamite. She took his love kind of lightly and went to sleep in it. And then when he was gone and she searched him, when she found the second time, she threw her arms around him. She wouldn't let him go. Remember, God is going to take us deep when he's got to have us appreciating him more. He's not satisfied with a little bit of lightness, a little crying a little bit of love, and then go to sleep in his lap. So, hold on. Remember, every bit of prayer that you do is effectual. It's to an advantage. It helps you. Be wise like Marine and say, Lord, I don't want it too easily. I want you to take me down and I want this old flesh to be burned to the ground. Burn it to ashes. That's good fertilizer that's right. Ashes are good fertilizer for roses. And he wants to bring that rose of Sharon in your life, himself. So let it burn to ashes. Let the seed go in the ground and die. Oh, Lord, change me, cleanse me completely. Don't be too frantic, for Lord, give me a quick 10-minute pop for your glory. Lord, clean me out, take me right down, oh God, until I'm willing to walk with you no matter what I have to go through the storms of life. Make me willing like you make Jonah, that I'll go out to Nineveh, preach the gospel, won't hang back out of fear. Take me through water, whatever you want, take me through the furnace. Take me on the backside of the desert like Moses so I can go down with power and fight against the Pharaoh of this world and let God's people loose. Claim that I might be a leader with a people out here that won't walk with God. I've got to have more than what I am. I need you to be empty that you might fill me. Don't be too satisfied. Don't be too anxious to get just a little bit, just enough to comfort you. Just enough to comfort. Some people want just enough to comfort. Just a little bit of a cry and a little bit of a feel-good. That's all. One trap that ladies have, more than men, because ladies have an ability, they're more emotional, they're more tender, they can yield more, and they cry easier. And crying is a real therapy. To be able to cry and be broke with the Lord is easy. But a woman cries and breaks so easily that she can get easily satisfied. So her strength is also a weakness. And if she can get in easy, she can be satisfied easier, because once you had a good cry before the Lord and everything emptied out, good, and then you'll go out and you won't deepen it. But a man has to go through that when he doesn't get it so easily. But he has to get down and tear those inside guts out, like a certain person said the other day, until you get to a place where he is, well, when he gets it, see, it'll be more consistent and deeper. Now, I'm not saying a woman can't get there. She can. She certainly will. But I mean, every weakness also has its potential strength, and every strength has its potential weakness. So don't just get ready for a little bit of a cry, and that's good enough for a while. Let God take you right down to the very bottom. Take you, clean you out completely. If we're ever going to get where God wants us, it's going to take a complete, complete change in our whole life. Now, we talked about last week, why pray in tongues? Why pray in tongues? And I think we adequately covered the subject. Now the question is, why pray in English if we can pray in tongues? And if praying in tongues has all these advantages and it bypasses our mind, it allows the Spirit of God to take the cry of our spirit in a tongue that our minds does not understand, and to bypass our ego and our own rationale and all this other thing, and be able to take the cry of our heart and articulate it properly to God, right, faithfully and true, and God will edify us with that kind of advantage. And because we don't know how to pray as we ought, and the Spirit of God knows how to intercede for us, why ever pray in English with that kind of a glory? There are all reasons. We're going to talk about that this morning. Why pray in tongues? I mean, why pray in English, and when pray in English, and when pray in tongues? First of all, we need to pray in English for known needs, and pray in tongues for unknown needs. Paul, remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and in verse 13, or verse 14, or pardon me, verse 15, Paul said, "What is it then? I will pray in the Spirit." With the Spirit or in the Spirit, either one, the preposition is missing, either one is proper in Greek, and I would translate it, "I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also." Paul said, "I will do both." We need to do both. Now, there is a reason for praying with known needs. If you go back and remember why pray, you'll see part of the reason to pray, and part of the reason to pray audibly is that your own ears might pick up what you are saying and helps quicken the faith within you. We need to say and hear ourselves saying, "Lord, I love you." We need to hear ourselves say words that we know what they mean. You cannot, if there is benefit in for your ears picking up, articulating your heart for known needs and your spirit for what you know, we need to know what our spirit is saying as much as possible, and what our heart is as much as possible. It isn't enough that only our heart is expressed to God bypassing our mind. We need to know what's in our heart. We need to know what's in our spirit. Now, we cannot know it fully, and that's where the spirit leaves off, takes over where we leave off. There are many Christians who make the mistake of going to 100% in praying in tongues life. That is a mistake. It is a mistake. There is much value in praying in English. There's value in praying in English that cannot be accomplished by praying in tongues. There's value in tongues that cannot be accomplished by praying in English. We must not settle for 100% of either. There are people who fill the Holy Ghost, and they haven't spoken in tongues since the day they were baptized. That is a mistake. I believe that every person should pray in tongues daily. Absolutely. And I believe that every person should pray in English, that is, if that's your native tongue, daily. I believe that. Now, don't spend all your time praying in tongues. You need to know what your heart is saying, what you're willing. You need to hear yourself, and so quicken that and build up. You need to hear those cries. Besides, there are needs that you need to bring forth, and not just a cry of your heart. You see, what happens is, let's suppose you have a cry of your soul. You have a cry of your soul for a certain thing for yourself. You don't want to spend all your time on that. You've got some needs out here that you know about, that you're concerned with. You want to talk about them a bit. You've got to pray for them and tell God what you feel about them. He wants to hear you express yourself, your mind, your heart, not just the cry of your spirit that you don't understand. But after you have got through praying in English, I think it's a good practice to start praying in English and then finish praying in tongues. They're not 100%. There are times you drop your knees, you want to start right out in the spirit. But oftentimes, it's good to pray in English first. Pray for what you need, you know you need. Pray for what you know you want. Tell them you love them as you know it. Tell them what you feel. Tell them what your affirmations are. Make positive declarations. Lord, I give myself to you. I'm laying this on the altar. I will trust you to have forgiven my sins. I'm going to trust you to work in my life. I am going to trust you. You need to hear these affirmations, and he wants to hear it from your mind. He wants to know what's in your mind and your heart. Express to him what you express it, not just what's in the spirit crying out for more of him. And when you have finished saying what you've got to say, and you know to say, then switch over to tongues and let your spirit gush itself out what else is deeper, and the things that you don't know, and pray for things that you don't know what to pray for. Well, how about just loving the Lord? I believe you should love the Lord in English and love the Lord in tongues, both. You need to express your love in English and hear yourself expressing it and know you feel this way. You need to know how you feel. Not just let him know how you feel. And then you also, and you need to build yourself up to that, and you need to pray, love him in tongues, and you need to love him in English, both. You need to pray in English for mind-building truths to strengthen your mind by affirming scriptural truths that's applicable to you. I do this quite often. I think it's good. And I don't know how I learned it. I'm not sure if I learned it by concept or learned it from my father, but I know my father did this often. And when I was a young boy, I heard him praying in English these mind-building spiritual truths. I wasn't even aware of the fact of how I did it. It's just things that they just did it. But I remember that he also did it. And we should do that. We are constantly reiterating the promises of God, like Jesus. I don't spend all my time saying, thank you, Lord, I love you, Lord, and do this for him and do that for them. I also am constantly reaffirming Scripture, reaffirming God's love. I am constantly saying, thank you, Lord, that thou art the creator of heaven and earth, thou art sovereign, thou art mighty, and thou wilt work for thy people. You're a covenant-keeping God. You're a God of mercy. You're a God of love. You're a God of strength. Lord, we are your people. Thou hast promised to keep us and to guide us, and we are in you, and you are in us, and we have your power, we have your strength. You see, that is good to constantly combat the lies of the devil. People say, oh, I got all these devil lies sleeping in. Well, you never counteract it by positive scripture truths, hardly. All you're doing is speaking in tongues, which is gushing out from your heart all you're crying from? How about saturating these memory cells with so much positive declaration of truth that they stand strong like a rock? Satan doesn't bother my mind. Maybe because I've loaded it so full of these mind-building scriptural truths that they'll, the more you think on things, the stronger impulses on the memory cells of your mind. And you need to constantly reinforce those memory cells with those living truths. You need to drive those things in deep. He is my God. He will not let me go. He is my strength. It stands written. These affirmations of truth, you keep lodging your mind in it, and you'll find out when Satan comes into the lie, these memory cells will be quickened, and they'll stand like a bulwark against it. But you keep them feeble, and all you're doing is crying out for God, and these old things come in, and they come in pretty heavy. There isn't enough on the other side. Keep reaffirming the words of God in English. I do it often, and I think it's good. After all, you'll be surprised. The things you log in, you'll be surprised how they help your life. You become it. You think it. You become strong. You keep saturating your mind with the Word of God. And brother, you begin to feel like the Word of God. You begin to feel that way. And that's Christ. You begin to feel. You believe it. It's a part of your life. It builds in you. You're building something. Don't all be always building begging. And not always just praising, as wonderful as that is. But build these veritable truths that you stand on. And then you'll be more steady in your Christian life. So you see, there are definite benefits from praying in English, even as there are definite benefits from praying in tongues. We need to pray in tongues when you want to pray in secret among a crowd of people. I think that's a wonderful ability. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, 14:2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, therefore, but unto God. So he's talking about praying in an unknown tongue. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries, sacred secrets, mysteries to other people, mysteries to himself sometimes, even in his own mind, sacred secrets from the heart. So you can get with a group of people, and you can just pour out of your heart and begin to love them and praise them and pour it out in other tongues, and you can just be free and frank and say everything in your heart, and nobody knows but you and God. I think that's wonderful. Pray in English when you're leading a prayer. When you're leading in prayer, you pray in English that they may be able to say the amen, like it says in verse 16. Else for now shall bless God who pray, is praying and praising God, with the Spirit, or in the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the place of the uninitiated, of the unknown, say the amen? The amen, the Greek is. Yes, Lord, so let it be. Amen, Lord. Amen. Meet my heart's right there. How is he going to say amen at thy giving of thanks? Seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. For thou verily givest thanks well. Now, I want to bring that up because some people say, well, you see, brother, that scripture says, you got up here and you pray in tongues and nobody knows what you're talking about. They can't say amen. See, so you didn't do good. No. This scripture says, for thou verily givest thanks well. If nobody understands you, and if your own mind doesn't understand, the scriptures affirm that you did a good job giving thanks. But, the other's not edified. But you still did a good job giving thanks. But the fact still remains the rest are not edified. And since it is a public assembly, then they should be edified, because you could have done that between you and the Lord at home. You could have given that kind of thanks. Therefore, there is a place when a person comes to pray in English and to lead a congregation for no need, that the people need not to drown them out. How else can you say the amen? There's a place you need to pray and lead in English so they can be with you. Now, there is, I do not insist that this always be true. There is a time when you have made known the need. So there's two ways of doing it. One is you're praying for things. You're praying for this, and then for this, and for this, and for this, and for this. And the congregation needs to follow you in these things. They need to listen to you and then pray themselves in English for what you're praying for, and just follow right along and keep the tenor down so they can heal. There are also times when you make known the need, and then they don't have to listen to you, and then you all can just pray to God vertically. Nobody needs to hear you. And already the heart is saying the amen then. And there is place for the other two. There's a place for both. Now you pray in English when you're among non-spirit-filled people. If you go out and visit another church with one of your relatives, for example, don't burst forth in praying in tongues. It's not, you know, some people say, oh, I bless God, I'm not going to hide my light. Bless God, I'm going to let them know that I'm more spiritual than the rest of them. See, bless God, I'm going to go out ahead, but you're really out of place. Let's suppose you went into a Mission Covenant church or a Baptist church or something where they're born again, but they're not spirit-filled. They love Jesus Christ. They don't understand what you understand. Don't know what you know. Now, first of all, we do have to give respect to the government of that church. That doesn't want that in their church because they haven't learned that yet, and they don't know about it, and they're uneasy about it, and they're fearful of it, and so you'd be upsetting the people about you. And God hasn't called us into worship with people to upset them, but to edify. Edify means upbuild. You haven't upbuilt anybody by that. And since you know how to pray in tongues silently, why upset people? Why go into a service with them and upset them? Because you're not drawing them to, they're not becoming, oh, that's wonderful. They do not think that. They have to have teaching on that to prove it to them. You don't have time to teach them, nor are you in a place to teach them. Therefore, all you can do is disturb them. And that is not edifying. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse 26, let all things be done unto edifying. Furthermore, the Bible says not to cast, you wouldn't cast pearls. Now he's using an earthly picture. He said you wouldn't take pearls and throw them before swine out in the, you wouldn't go out to the pig pen and say, yeah, sorry, 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 and throw your pearls down and say, look at these beautiful pearls. Aren't they wonderful? Glory, look at those beautiful pearls. He would not appreciate those. They wouldn't mean a thing to him. It says he would trample them right in the mud, and he'd turn and he'd rend you. But after you gave him pearls, would he do that? Yeah, he would. Because he didn't feel anything for those pearls. They don't affect his heart. His heart isn't in that position. It means nothing to him. So if you go out to somebody that does not have a heart for the gospel pearls, and you begin to say, oh, praise God, and begin to throw out all these gifts and all the other pearls before him, they'll just trample them in the mud. And then they'll turn and they'll rend you. And you have not helped them at all. And all you're doing is getting yourself rent and your pearls trampled on. The lovely things of Jesus that he's done, call of the devil and other things, over emotional, and just hurt your heart, and you haven't accomplished one thing. All things should be done decently and in order, and that's not part of the order of their service, unfortunately. The Bible says to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. God hasn't given us gifts to show off with. If you feel the Holy Ghost, we say, well, let's hear you speak in tongues. Don't you okay? Start speaking in tongues. God has not given us gifts to show off with. He hasn't given us to try to prove it to them. Besides, if they don't want to prove it and they want to hold their other position, all you're going to do is cast pearls before swine again. These must be used for honest reasons. All the gifts of the Spirit. Never try to use a gift to show off to somebody with. That isn't what they're for. Speak in tongues when you find that English is inadequate to express your heart. When tongues fail you, when they don't express what you need to express, your heart is so full of praise unto God, or so full of sorrow and despair, that you can't be satisfied with English, and it can't do the job your heart needs. Let go in the tongues and deepen and go out and let the Holy Ghost utter the unutterable gushings of your heart into God and just empty yourself out until your spirit is satisfied. These are some of the reasons why and some of the times when we should pray in a native tongue and when we should also pray in the heavenly language. Are there any questions before we go to the next step? Yes, Dan.
I'd just like to add that one thing there. It is quite important. You can't promise you can confess in the spirit. you can't confess your fault before God and trust yourself that in God. You don't know how. God wants us to speak to God in our hearts. And when we say a thing, a lot of people do, pray, tell you they're loving, but your conscience, if you don't love, your conscience will condemn you as soon as you say it. You know, it is so. And that's one of the places to confess. You can't confess your fault by thinking it's not. You've got to express your own feelings and your own desires in English. Not only that, but I'd like to say, especially in the congregation of another God who we pray for, that you might teach us and hear yourself by the Spirit of God.
That's a good point. Also, one more thing he brought up that I really failed to bring up, and I want to just elaborate on this briefly, and that is that you might teach others also. See, new babes come in, and if new babes can hear spiritually mature people praying, how they pray, the things they pray and the confidence they pray with and the affirmations, it helps them. They have to learn. You'd be surprised how little children learn how to pray by the parents. What if you spoke in tongues all your life at the table and all your prayer life, your little children would never know how to really pray. They learn to pray and to articulate and express themselves as they hear their parents. We do learn how to say things from our parents. We learn how to say thank you to people. We learn how to ask for things. We learn a tremendous amount from each other. And new students learn a lot from older people. You know, ministerial students learn a lot from hearing people preach that they don't even realize that they're hearing. They go into Bible college and they're learning things, and constantly the people preaching, you're preaching, and what they don't know, realize oftentimes, is when they come out, they're preaching good sermons. They don't know that they're copycatting the very methods, systems, the way of opening it, the way of expressing things. They have copycatted what they've heard from many different ministers and people as they've been listening, and they've learned something. As God has taken them through the years, they've learned and shortened the span of learning time, and are preaching, you know, and they've copied many things that they aren't even aware of. You learn a great deal of, see, you learn facts by certain things that are explained to you and taught to you, but you learn perspectives without even knowing it. You grow up out of high school, and you walk out of your door, say, you're hopping your honeymoon car, and away you go, but you have all kinds of perspectives, and you know and feel certain things. People say, how do you know that? Give me the name, the place you learned it, and who you learned it from. I don't know. I can't even remember where I learned it. I don't remember any facts. I don't remember any theorems, but I do know. You have impressions. You have strong perspectives. Perspectives of all these millions of things put together. You can't even remember how, when, or why, or what, but they have made that impression on you, and you know and you feel a certain way. They're intangible in a way, but those are the most important things, is the perspective, not the particular fact. Not the particular fact. All right, now we want to talk about unanswered prayers. Why are our prayers sometimes unanswered? In the book of James, chapter 4, if you'll turn there, James chapter 4. How many like unanswered prayers? How many think unanswered prayers are good? Now, some hands going up. Unanswered prayers sometimes are very good. It's a good thing God doesn't answer all of our prayers. We would be in the most miserable mess.
What if you answered the request of your little tiny tots? Everything they asked, you gave it to them. Wouldn't they be a mess? Talk about little brats. Ruined, burned, badly hurt. And you wouldn't be able to do anything with them. If we got everything answered, we would certainly be a mess. Ye, 4:3. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. Because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. Now, this word lust does not necessarily restrict it to evil, sensuous things. In the English language today, lust usually has a connotation of sensuality, of sexual overtones. From did not mean evil thinking. It only meant strong desires. That's why you find that the Spirit of God lusteth, the Scripture says. It lusteth. What's the Spirit of God doing lusting? He's lusting after us. It means he has a strong craving for us. It doesn't mean it's bad. And the old English, you would, person could lust after good things or lust after bad things. Now today, that would no longer use it for good things. So we make it too restrictive in our minds when we read the scriptures. You have to look at what we're talking about. What he is saying is, you are having strong cravings for the things of the flesh or for self. Now it does not mean necessarily anti-spiritual things. They may be unspiritual, but not necessarily anti-spiritual. Not necessarily evil. Not necessarily wrong. In other words, you might be an ice skating star and you might in the Olympics. You might have to spend 8 or 9 hours a day practicing to keep up. And you have so filled your life with ice skating, or some sport or whatever you're doing, that it occupies your whole life and time. You don't have time really. It's hindering you from walking with God. There's nothing wrong with that ice skating, excepting that it becomes too big and important in your life. So you are lusting after ice skating, and your whole prayers might be centered about, Lord, help me get to the Olympics, and help me to become win these medals, and help me to do this. And the whole thing is turned to self. And God may not want that, because he's trying to get you to die to self, not build self. And so a lot of our prayers are just selfish, not necessarily wrong in themselves or evil in themselves, excepting that they're just heaping on the flesh more flesh. At the time, we're trying to get rid of it. It's going the opposite way of what your spirit is going. Our spirit is trying to do this, and the prayers of our flesh are doing the other, and they're working against each other, and God would rather your spirit be satisfied than your flesh. That's what a lot of the problem is right there. So, there are prayers by people going to wrong others. That's right. They're going to go in and work against somebody else. They're going to fight against them. They're going to contest them. Maybe they're even wrong doctrinally. People who are wrong doctrinally, that's going to go and contest somebody else who's right doctrinally, will say, now, Lord, give me the answers. Help me to be able to overturn them, Lord. And God didn't want them overturned. Both sides believe opposite, and they're both praying to the same God, that God would help them to have God's, to be able to take the truth that they believe and to down the other one with it. But God doesn't fight against himself. And so he can't answer the prayers of this person because it's wrong to begin with, because he's wrong. He's the one who needs to be taught, not teach the other one. Sometimes a person will pray when they're going to quarrel with somebody. Some Christians do that. And some people are going to quarrel with somebody and they ask God's help. We're going to go and maybe in a certain church there's a board meeting. And they're going to go and fight with one another. They got a problem in the church. They're going to oppose. And they're all asking God's help. Not that they might give forth what they should. Now, that's what the mouth says. But that isn't what the spirit, that isn't what kind of spirit they have in them. That isn't what their heart's really saying. They'll say, now, Lord, and they pray together at the same meeting, all kneel down around the same room before the meeting. And they'll say, now, Lord, teach us your truths. Give us a unity of the spirit. Help us to have the same mind. and help each one of us to be open before you. That's what comes out of the mouth. What the heart is saying, Lord, change his heart, change his mind, help me to be able to convince him that he's wrong. But God doesn't want you to convince him that he's wrong. He wants you to be really and honestly open so that you might see that you're wrong. There is a case of an old manuscript found in where a Roman robber prayed to the goddess Laverna. And this is his prayer. Fail Laverna, give me a prosperous robbery, a rich prey, and a secret escape. See? The Italian brigades prayed to the patron saint before attacking travelers, that they might not be killed as they went out to kill others and rob them. Now that's pretty horrible, but you'll be surprised at how many Christians pray, maybe not prayers that bad, but they pray prayers that are a stench in God's nostrils. Those that are fond of litigation, and quarrel will pray. Those going to seek worldly success, they're wanting to seek the world and hurt the spirits, and they'll pray. God, now as I come out now and give my, when you go to before people and you go to play an instrument or something, the audition, Lord, help me to win favor in this audition because this is going to be a $500 a week job. And Lord, you know I need the money, but it's going to ruin your spirit. But you pray, Lord, now help me to get the job. You should say, Lord, help them to turn me down if this is wrong, and may I see the error of my way, and may I turn from this evilness if it's not right. See? There are those that pray when they're going to participate in sports. And they pray, Lord, help me to beat the other guy. And God isn't interested in maybe you beating the other guy and building your ego up, making you a greater and grander success and getting more silver cups on your shelf. It may not be what he's really looking for your life. There are those that pray for God to help them as they rush into temptation. And the prayers don't even align with the will. Lord, keep me from what I'm about to do. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to do it anyway, Lord. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it. Thank you, Lord. Keep me from it, but here I go. And they're going to fight the prayers of the offer. And God says, see? And a lot of them say, Lord, here I go. I know it's wrong. Help me not to get caught when I disobey you and sin. I'm going to sin now, Lord. I'm going to break your commandments. Help me not to get caught, please. And oftentimes we pray seeking favoritism. Lord, favor me over the other person. Lord, help me to get a parking place when I get down there. Oh. That means somebody else can get crowded out. But Lord, I'd rather crowd them out and have a shorter walk than have me crowded out and have a longer walk. So, Lord, crowd them out that I might have the favorite and closest position. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Not my will, but yours, Lord. Just want to do the will of God, be willing to serve and be humble. Go the extra mile, but not now, Lord. Make my mile short. Now, you see what the scripture says? We have an infirmity. We know not how to pray for as we ought. You see, some benefits of praying in tongues. It skips all that garbage. I think sometimes it might be quite a surprise to hear or advocate interceding according to our spirit. We might come in for some embarrassing reddening of the face revelation sometimes if we would know really what's there. In verse 1, reading from verse 1, I see I'm out of time to do this. I'm going to read a little bit here, so I guess I'll wait until next week to start that. I've got quite a bit, I've got got a lot of things to bring concerning unanswered prayer, and why I don't answer, different perspectives from different directions and different things that might help us in understanding how to pray, how not to pray, why, and the attitudes to take, and so forth. I think it'll be profitable. Lord bless you. Morning service.